Here's Lisa.
Well, we'll see how this goes. I'm still shaking on the inside. There are thank you notes that have gone out, but the gift that was given me was completely unexpected and was very humbling. But I want you all to know that it's not just for me. On Wednesday, I had asked Dale if I could have a portion of my paycheck before I left to make sure my automatic withdrawals were covered and my house wasn't gone when I got home. And he said yes, and I had a dinner date with Sarah because she's away and I won't see her until I get home. She left Friday. And so I had forgotten something that she needed for her trip, and we stopped back at my house. And there was a message for mail saying, I left your check in the mail slot. So I got it, and I opened it, and I was just expecting to see one thing, and I saw, as Dale said, a check for $3,700. And I did just what I'm going to do now. Just burst into sobbing tears. And Sarah came running over to me and she's like, are you okay? And I said, Sarah, the Lord told me when your dad went home that if I would say yes to everything he asked me to do, even if it seemed impossible, even if it seemed hard, even if it seemed beyond my financial reach, that he would take care of me, and all he was asking me to do is say yes. And I turned the check around and showed it to her. Now, if you know Sarah, those of you who know Sarah, her first response was this, that's crazy. But her second response was to join me in my crying and to put her head on my shoulder and say, God is good. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart for the money. It has completely paid off the rest of my trip so that it hasn't cost me anything. But I thank you for the seeds sown in my daughter's life because I know she's coming back and it won't be long. I'm also crying. Just get used to it because I think this is going to be the whole thing. On the way here tonight, I'm like, Lord, what I brought to share tonight is just different. It's just different. And it's a story of what's been going on in my life in the last month or 6 weeks. And it's a whole bunch of scripture without much commentary. And it's a song and it's a prayer. And I'm like, I hope I heard you right. Well, the title of my message is, Where is Your Heart? The first thing I did is I stood behind Marie, if you wouldn't mind holding that up, and saw what she had drawn during the pre-service about her heart. And then the song started talking about our heart, and then Tina came forward and gave that word about exchanging what's in our heart, and I just started crying again because when I tell you that we don't talk about this stuff, I mean that we don't talk about this stuff. It is the Spirit of God that does it. And so here we go with a story about me, a bunch of scripture with not much commentary, a song and a prayer. Um, I've been going through a little bit of stuff in the last couple of months. Some of it's just been an attack for this trip, I know. But most of you know by now that a few weeks ago I ended up calling an ambulance for myself because I was having chest pain that wouldn't go away. And it wasn't really that long ago, although there was snow on the ground at the time. So I went, and of course, whenever you go anywhere with chest pain, they take it seriously. And, you know, I was immediately hooked up and plugged in and blood drawn and all kinds of things. And they kept me overnight and continued on with all kinds of tests and everything. Made an appointment for me to see a cardiologist and sent me home with a Holter monitor on that recorded my heart rate. And then I had to go and see the cardiologist. And the bottom line of that was there's nothing wrong with my heart. So praise God for that. I got a cardiac workup so that I know, and, you know, I prayed against it, but I do have heart disease in my family, and my heart is great. So what they thought it might be was something esophageal. The tricky part of the trip to the hospital was the nitro worked. And that was interesting, because usually when that works to take away the pain. But what was explained to me is that what I was having were probably esophageal spasms, and the nitro is a vasodilator, so it would stop the spasm. So that part two of this, good heart, part two was to go and have see a gastroenterologist, and I had an endoscopy the beginning of this month that revealed that I have an ulcer. And the ulcer, they think, is the result of some medication that I've been taking for 20 years to battle an autoimmune disease I was diagnosed with 20 years ago called dermatomyositis. It's okay if you've never heard of it. A lot of the doctors have never heard of it either. Well, the idea of having an ulcer didn't thrill me. Obviously, it wouldn't thrill anyone, but in my spirit, I was like, God, I'm just sensing there's more to this than meets the eye. Yes, we have a natural reason, but I believe that there's something more you're saying to me about this. And the Lord said to me, would you let me give you a heart workup? I didn't say yes right away because I knew that if I did, I might see something I didn't want to see. It's not like I waited days and hours. It was a few moments. And finally I said, yeah. Yes. Yes, I would. And so we began a little journey that I'm going to just tell you about briefly in a minute. What he's shown me about my own heart, but then what he's shown me about the heart of the church, the heart of the nation, and the heart of the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to share this in a way that would glorify you, Lord God. I pray, Father, that those things that are of you would come forth clearly, and those things that are not, you would stop. Father, I pray that all of our ears would be open, Lord, to what you have to say tonight. And at the end, we will be different than we were at the beginning. For your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Something about an ulcer, whether it's caused by medication or something, it's something rotting away part of your body. So the very first thing the Lord did was he took me to a scripture in Jeremiah. chapter 17. People don't like to hear this scripture. I wasn't thrilled about it either. Verses 9 and 10. It says this, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely, mortally sick. Who can know it, perceive, understand, be acquainted with his own heart and mind? I, the Lord, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What he spoke to me right off the bat is, you don't know your own heart. You don't. You don't know all that's in your heart. Now, I have to say, what I'm going to share with you that he revealed about my heart was something I honestly did not see. It wasn't something I had seen and was rebelliously saying, I'm not dealing with that. It wasn't that. I hadn't seen it. And you know, we need to remember that this is how our hearts start out, every one of us. That's part of what the world's forgotten when I get to that scripture, is that we have wicked hearts. Every one of us start out with the capability and the possibility of doing all kinds of horrible things. We do. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us that way, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But that's how we start. And so my first step was to say, God, what's in there that I'm not seeing? I'm giving you permission to look deep within me and to show me by the light of your spirit what's in there that's making me sick. Because he said, your heart is sick. And I knew it wasn't my natural heart because we'd done that. As I said earlier, 20 years ago, I had been diagnosed with this autoimmune disease called dermatomyositis. Prior to that, about a year or so, Ron and I had sat under presbytery, as many of you had done just recently, and there was a word for me that said that I would be healed. And although at the time I didn't know there was anything wrong with me that I needed to be healed of, something really bore witness in my spirit. And as the days and months and close to a year went by, when the symptoms of this thing started manifesting, I, you know, had gone to my regular doctor and all kinds of things were out of order. And so they were sending me to a rheumatologist. And on the way there, for the second time in my 40-some years of knowing the Lord, I heard God's audible voice. Only one other time had I ever. And it filled my car. And he said, whose report will you believe? Now, those of you who've been to my house, on my upstairs bathroom mirror is a 20-year-old index card that looks like it's 20 years old, taped to the mirror in the bathroom that I use the most. Because the Lord said, will you believe my report that you're healed? No matter what the doctor tells you, will you believe my report that you're healed no matter what your body tells you? It's easier to say poo-poo to the doctor. It's another thing when your body is telling you something. And part of some of the symptoms of this disease I battle is chronic pain. I am never without pain. It varies depending on different things. And it's not the Lord of my life. The pain is not. And I love it when people say, we never would have guessed you were in pain. I'm like, good, because I don't want that to be what I'm known for, but it's just the truth of it. For 20 years, there's not a day that's gone by that I haven't been in some degree of pain, as well as other things. In 20 years, I've never stopped believing that God could heal me. And even in 20 years, almost every morning, I speak to myself in the mirror, I believe your report, God. But what the Lord showed me is, Yes, I had said that. Yes, I was doing that. But I had learned to live with it. And he had never asked me to learn to live with it. I didn't pray as intensely as I did at the beginning. I didn't battle against it. I didn't fast against it. I didn't ask people to join me in my stand against it because I had learned to live with it. You know, sometimes God asks us to live with things. He did with Paul. Paul went to him 3 times for his thorn in the flesh. There's lots of opinions about what that is. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. No, I'm not taking that away. I'm going to give you grace. He's never said that to me. But I started living as if he had. So I realized right off the bat that I needed to step up my game. And that I didn't need to live with this. And so I started fighting again in a different way. All hell broke loose, let me just say. It's like I poked a sleeping dog with a stick. I got worse. But I had a new determination. God, you have spoken this to me. It is not my portion. And I'm not going to stop fighting. And I'm going to believe your report, and especially not what my body is telling me right now. Because, and I'm not saying this for anybody to feel one way or the other. There was one day I could not literally stand up out of my bed. And I had to pull myself up the stairs by the railing because I couldn't move. And I'm like, no. So I began to realize how deeply ingrained this thing had become because it wasn't going without a fight. And then the Lord began to speak to me about the ulcer and about autoimmune and arthritic things in general. And I've prayed for a lot of people over the years for inner healing and deliverance and physical healing. And it's not that I'm not familiar with that. And bitterness, quite often, is at the root of those kinds of issues. And the Lord pointed that out to me, that I had some bitterness in my heart. Now, as I said before, I didn't know it. It wasn't like something that God had been brought up, and I was just saying, well, I have a right to be. Because there were two things, and two real things had happened. It's not as if I had imagined it, but it wasn't in the forefront of my mind. As a matter of fact, one of the things I'm like, really? Because I haven't thought of this in years. But God searches the mind and tries the heart. It wasn't seen from the outside, and I didn't know about it, but it was there. And God in his mercy showed it to me, and in his love. Mark 7:20-23, the Pharisees come and give the disciples a hard time about what they're eating. And Jesus says, it's not what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It's what's in there that makes him unclean. And so I knew I needed to start dealing with this bitterness. And I've dealt with bitterness before in my life. I came to the Lord with a root of bitterness bigger than a redwood tree. I was bitter towards God, and that's a whole other story. And I couldn't take one step forward without dealing with that. So I understood there's this process. And I also know what bitterness can do in a person's heart. It can defile and trouble, not just you, but everybody that you come in contact with. I don't know if you've ever seen bitterness on a person's countenance, but it's like it reaches out and bites you. And so I repented before the Lord, and it got worse. And then I confessed it to Mary Beth, my good friend. Not better yet. And then he said, confess your faults one to another so you may be healed. And so at our Tuesday night meeting, the Lord had me confess bitterness before my brothers and sisters and repent before them. And I can honestly say, it is better. Praise God. But I had to be serious about it, and I had to take the steps necessary, even if it means telling on yourself. I would have loved to have just been, and then he says, preach about it, okay? So this is being recorded, I'm assuming. Who knows? Who will hear it? But do you know what? I don't care. I really don't care. Because everything is common to all of us. We all struggle. And so I've been working and standing and fighting and repenting and confessing and doing everything I know how to do to be free. And the word came forth Tuesday night. Well, I thought I had heard the Lord say during worship, I will heal you as you go. As you go on this, because I'm like, how am I going to handle my luggage, you know, if I can't even stand up out of bed? And he just said, I've called you to this, I'll heal you as you go. And then it came forth from a couple of other people too, Pauline, I think, and someone else. So I'm confident, but the last couple of days I've been better in all ways, in and out, than I have been in about 6 weeks. But the Lord didn't stop there. He began to show me about just hearts. And as I said, he began to show me the heart of the church. I'm not talking about Shepherd's Heart. I'm talking about the church, in particular, the American church. And he led me to Isaiah 29:13 that says this, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but remove their hearts and minds far from me, and their fear and reverence for me. Al just talked about that. We need the fear of the Lord. For me are a commandment of men that is learned by repetition without any thought or meaning. They're just doing what they're used to doing without any thought. Singing the right songs, praying the right prayers. Sounds good, but it's not. In Mark, this scripture is quoted. Jesus quotes it to the Pharisees, Mark 7:1-7, and he says, but he said to them, the Pharisees, excellently and truly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Talking to the religious leaders of the day. The pretenders and the hypocrites, he calls them. As it stands written, these people constantly honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far distant from me. In vain and fruitlessly and without profit do they honor me, ordering and teaching to be obeyed as doctrines, the commandments and the precepts of men. You disregard and give up and ask to depart from you the commandment of God and cling to the tradition of men, keeping it very faithfully. How far have we gotten away from the word of God and clung carefully and faithfully to the tradition of men? What makes us comfortable? What looks good? What's not going to offend anyone? You know, the Pharisees had taken the law by the time Jesus came and so perverted it. This again was over hand washing, this confrontation. Now, they were saying, you know, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. But what they wanted them to do, and the law did talk about hygienic things, it did, but the Pharisees had turned it into some crazy ritual where the water had to run down your elbow one way and then the other, and it was crazy. I'd looked it up once, and it would have taken like 20 minutes. That was never in the Word of God. Do we make people jump through hoops that God never put in place? Do we expect things of them that make us look good or feel good? Or do we put up with things? Or do we manipulate the Word of God and the gospel so that people will be comfortable? And you know, there's two sides to this coin, as always. There's the side of legalism. It's the letter of the law that God promises will bring death without any kind of grace. But on the flip side of that coin is something very dangerous raising up about hyper-grace. And there is a movement out there called hyper-grace that will never bring a person to accountability for their sin. And if we don't repent, and if we don't see that we still sin and that we need forgiveness, we are just as deceived, or more so than the legalists. We have to be accountable for the things we do wrong. Is there forgiveness? Yes. Do we get what we deserve? No. But please do not let grace erase our need for accountability for sin and for confession of sin and for true repentance. I think it's a dangerous thing. And God is always, always, always in the balance. Years and years ago at an old Bill Gothard seminar, he said it, I've never forgotten this statement, truth out of balance becomes heresy. You can go way this way into legalism, that is not God. You can go way this way into this hyper-grace movement. I don't believe it's God. Then he began to speak to me about the heart of the nation, our nation. Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 starts out saying, this nation hears and hears continually, but understands not. It sees and sees continually, but did not apprehend with the mind. Again, Jesus refers to this scripture in Isaiah 6 and Matthew 13, 15. He repeats that beginning part, and then he says, for this nation's heart has grown gross, fat, and dull, and their ears heavy and difficult of hearing, and their eyes have tightly closed, lest they see and perceive with their eyes, and hear and comprehend the sense with their ears, and grasp and understand their heart, and I will turn and heal them. They don't understand their hearts, and they're like this. Ears plugged, eyes covered, going, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. You're judgmental. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to do what I want to do. And that's our nation. Not every single person in the nation, obviously. But God is waiting to turn and heal them. But they have to be willing to see and to hear and let their hearts be touched. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul writes about the heart of the world, I believe. Starting in verse 17, it says, so I say this and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, is in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles do, in their perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, in the futility of their minds. So he's giving a warning about living as the world lives. Their moral understanding is darkened, and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, and self-banished from the life of God, with no share in it. This is because of the ignorant, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness, listen to this, that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart and to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. What man can see his own heart? It will deceive us. And it's deceived the world and caused their hearts to be hardened. Now, you may be thinking, Lisa, this is not a feel-good message. Bonnie's going to just say it, what she's thinking. But there's good news, too. In Jeremiah 29, I'm just going to quickly go through these scriptures. You know, Al had talked about at the beginning of the service about the revival that is happening. And these scriptures paint a dark picture. And it's true for our own hearts, for the heart of the church, the nation, and the world. It's true. But God's heart is to redeem. And God's heart is to revive. And God's heart is to reveal his glory and to save people. That's the heart of God. And he gives us promises in his word. Can any one of you change your own heart? Have any one of you ever changed your own heart? Then why do we think the world will? Why do we think they're just all of a sudden going to, like, come to themselves? That's not what happened to us. Somebody began to show us the heart of God, to speak about the heart of God, to live the heart of God. And it changed our heart because he's the only one that can change a man's heart. If he wasn't, we wouldn't need him. If we could fix ourselves, we would never have needed Jesus. But there's no way. There's no way I could purify my own heart and get rid of bitterness. I had a desire to be free, but I couldn't do it on my own without his help. So listen to these scriptures now. 29:11 through 14. For I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you and heed you. Then you will seek me, inquire for, and require me is a vital necessity, like that desperation we talked about. And find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will release you from captivity and gather you from all the nations and all the places to which I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. He picks us up and puts us right back where we left the right path, and sometimes down the road, even though we don't deserve that either. Jeremiah 31. (clears throat) 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, recognize, understand, and be acquainted with me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will seriously remember their sin no more. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. And this is exactly what's happening with the Muslim nations. is no man's telling them. Jesus himself is coming to them. He's revealing himself to them in dreams and visions. I've seen a wonderful documentary about it. All over the world, he's writing his law on their hearts. Jeremiah 32, 37 through 41. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries to which I drove them in my anger and in my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them again to this place, and I will make them dwell safely. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart in one way, that they may reverentially fear me. There's that fear of the Lord again. Forever, for the good of themselves and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from following them to do good. I will put my reverential fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Not only is he bringing people to him, he's going to put that, just what Al talked about, that fear of God so that they're not going to depart. They have a holy fear of God that will keep them and that will keep us too. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 16 through 20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, whereas I have removed far off among the nations, and whereas I have scattered among the countries, yet I have been to them a sanctuary for a little while in the countries to which they've come. I think I have the wrong place here. Oh, I just started too soon. And when they return, verse 18, they shall take away from it all traces of the detestable things in its abominations, sexual impurities, and heathen religious practices. And I will give them one heart, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in them. And I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That hardened heart that we read about, that the nation has, he says, I'm going to give them, take away that hardened heart and give them a heart that will respond, that no longer is covering their eyes and plugging their ears, but will begin to hear the heart of God. Ezekiel 18, 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions by which you've transgressed against me. And this is where the repentance and confession part comes in. And I will make you a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of him who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn, be converted, and live. One more in Isaiah 36. Verses 25 through 7. 24 says, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And what this always speaks to me is taking us out of the world and into the kingdom of God, not literally from one country to another. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness. This is 36, I believe. Ezekiel 36. Did I say Isaiah? Sorry. It's Ezekiel. So he's sprinkling us with clean water, and I will be clean. You will be clean from all your uncleanness, and your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinances and do them. Not only are we getting a new heart and a new mind, he's giving us his spirit as well, which is the triunity of God. We need the word, we need the Father, we need the word, and we need the spirit to be successful. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. As I began to go through this process of, excuse me, myself being set right, the Lord led me to this familiar psalm that was written by David. He told on himself. In this psalm, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, as you know, and then had her husband killed, and Nathan the prophet had come and confronted him, and he instantly repented. I think John Eastman may have said that that was one thing about David. He had a heart that was willing to repent. He was accountable for the things he had done wrong. And it starts out saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Not because of me, God, but because of who you are. "According to the multitude of your tender mercy and loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sin. For I am conscious of my transgressions, and I acknowledge them. My sin is ever before me." When I answered yes to God's question about a cardiac workup, I gave him permission to reveal the contents of my heart, and I became conscious of my transgressions. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and faultless in your judgment." Verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my inmost heart. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I in reality shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness and be satisfied. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." And I took that spiritually and physically. My bones will rejoice before this is over with. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my guilt and iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, preserving, and steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And verse 13 is the hook. "Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted and return to you." If our hearts are not pure, we will reproduce after our own kind. And I don't ever want to reproduce a person with bitterness in their heart. It is only after God purifies our hearts and does the exchange that Tina talked about, gives us a new heart, gives us a new mind, puts his spirit in us, can I ever, or you, or the church ever, reach the lost and have their hearts changed. It's only when we bring them the heart of God, when we repent and confess, when we ask God for a new heart, He will restore what is been lost to us. He will fulfill our destiny, and all of our destinies is this, to teach transgressors your ways. That's not just my call, that's all of our call, to teach sinners the way of God. They need to see it, they need to feel it, they need to be moved by it, they need to experience it, but we can only give what we've got. And so even though I didn't know what was in my heart, it was bound to pop up somewhere. And I don't want there to be anything else there either. Back in Isaiah 4, after he talks about the world, in verse 20 it says, "But you did not learn so in Christ," this hardness of heart he talked about. "Assuming that you really heard him and have been taught by him as all truth is in Jesus, strip yourselves of your former nature, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and desires that spring from delusion, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Put on the new nature, the regenerated heart, created in God's image, in true righteousness." And then he led me, just me personally, to verse 31 when it says, "Let all bitterness be banished from your heart." This is Ephesians 4, 31. And then in verse 5 it says, verse 1 of chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-loved children imitate their father." We are well-loved by our Father. We are well-loved by a God that will not let sin to go remain hidden in our lives. We are well-loved by a Father that will give us a new heart. We are well-loved by a Father who will give us friends, who will stand with us and pray for us and hear our confession without judgment. When the harvest comes, we must be free from the traditions of men, from the old patterns and ways of doing things, from unclean hearts within ourselves, from judgments we've cast on the world, expecting more of them than we can even do ourselves, so that we can reproduce the heart of God in them. I'm going to play now the song, then the prayer. Please just listen to this song and let it be a prayer to you, and let God speak.
We don't have to come to God on somebody else. We come to Him like we are. A lot of times that means that I start my prayer time with God. Just show me my heart. Show me where I am. And show me truth about myself, so I don't know how to follow you. Sing this prayer with us.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Sing it again, here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord.
Can you pray that again?
Here's my heart, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. You, O God, are a good, good Father. And Lord, we can trust you with our hearts, with what's good in them and what is not. And I thank you, Lord, that in your love, as we let you, you will show us the truth, but not leave us that way. Lord, that you will give us new hearts, hearts like yours. Heal our hearts, O God, to do your work. Let us be compassionate without compromise. Help us to form true godly convictions, not just opinions and traditions of men. Help our truth to be bathed in mercy, O God, easily received. Help us to hear one another's confessions without judgment. Help us to love without condition. Make us your community of believers without comparing ourselves to one another. Banish within us, O God, everything that is not pleasing to you. Let us be imitators of you on the outside, on the inside. Let us reproduce you, Lord God, as the harvest comes. Let the world see you. Let them feel you. Let them hear you through each of us, O God. Make us ready for the harvest. Lord, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done in our lives, in this city, in this nation, O God, and in the whole world, wherever we go. Let us bring your heart with us. Be glorified, O God. Thank you for a new heart. Amen. I don't quite know what to do here. Excuse me, sit quietly, do that. If you're going to fellowship, let's do it in here, in case there are those who just need to be still for a while longer. So thank you again, all of you, for the great blessing that you are to me. I love you all.